So, yet another Friday, and it is so good to see you all. So many of you here today, and the first time Bible study being in my home. It's a blessing as we celebrate my mom's 90th birthday. An evidence of God's faithfulness and goodness, right? Just keep her for all this year. So as we turn to the scripture, let's go to Revelation chapter 14, verse, where did we leave off? About verse 12. So you guys were very adamant last time when we stopped the Bible study that I went too fast, right? So we'll do a little bit of a review, not a full review, but a little bit of a review on what's happening over here. So verse 12 and verse 13 says this. It says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.'" As we started to look at chapter 14 and all the way back into the chapter 11, yeah. we are starting to look at the seven trumpet judgments. Seven trumpet judgments, right? And the seventh trumpet has blown, okay? Seventh trumpet has blown, and that means that ushers in the seven bowl judgment, okay? But between that, we saw the things from the Satan's perspective in chapter 12 and 13. And then when we turn back again to chapter 14, we saw what God is about to do. And we saw the 144,000 on Mount Zion coming with the Son of Man, with Jesus, right? And we looked at last time that what a promise that was, that as the tribulation started, it was said that this 144,000 would be marked on their forehead. And when they are marked on their forehead, it meant that the Satan could not touch them. None of the tribulation could touch them, right? And so here, when we come to the midpoint, the 3.5 years, where the Great Tribulation is starting, we see that they are safe and secure. And so that's a blessing to us, you know. That's an encouragement to us that God keeps his promises. And then we looked at the proclamation of the three angels. We looked at the everlasting gospel, right? And then we come to this verse 12. And it could be confusing. It could be, it might make you scratch your head, right? It says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on," you know. And when we talk about this, right, it talks about the patience of the saints. Another word that I would say is the endurance, right? Or something that we talk about very often, eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And we know how all of us think of that on both sides of the aisle, right? But that particular thought is throughout the Bible. And so when we come to this middle of the tribulation, as the Great Tribulation is starting and the wrath of God is being poured out, right? It might make you wonder, how am I going to survive this? How is, if I was in that place, right? Or how are the saints who are living at that time, those who came to know God during that time, how are they going to survive? And so when we look at the eternal security, when we look at the endurance or perseverance of the saints, I don't think that there is a more appropriate verse or more stronger evidence for that perseverance of saints than what it is here in verses 12 and 13. That God, who starts the work in us, is able to finish what he starts, right? And I want to give you guys a couple of verses, right? Let's turn to Psalm 37. Those of you who are online, today's a day, you might want pencil and paper because we will be going through a lot of verses. So Psalm 37. Whoever has it, tell me. And verse 23 to 25. If somebody...
Psalm 37, verse 23. Mm-hmm. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, but the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, for his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed.
Right.
Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever.
Yes. See? Amen. You see what a promise that's been given to you, right? Mm-hmm. The steps of good men are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his law. Though he may fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Right? So when we look at this this time, yeah, he may fall. There is a lot of tribulation. There is a lot of suffering, but he will not ever be cast down. Why? Why will he not be cast down? Because it says, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Right? And then it goes on to say, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging for bread. That talks about the faithfulness of God, right? Now, go to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to go very quickly through this, some of these verses. Right? I just want to show you something here about the faithfulness of God, okay? Isaiah chapter 43, starting at verse 1, it says over there, but now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, right? And when it talks about, O Jacob, it's talking about the Israelite. It's talking about the Jewish people, right? But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Mm-hmm. Right? Both of those things, when he talks about, I will be with you, and through the rivers, right? And through the waters, what he's talking about, it should remind them of the Red Sea as well as the Jordan River when they pass through, right? This is Israelites he's talking to. It brings to their memory the what wonders, what miracles God did to free them out of the Egypt. So that's what it is talking about. And then it goes on to say, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, right? That's book of Daniel. Nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt to your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. You see, it is God who's protecting. It is God who's delivering, right? We come into the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 6, verse 37. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37. And the next one is going to be Romans 11, 29, if somebody wants to take that out. John, chapter 6, verse 37, tells us, you have it? Anybody who has it can read it. Go ahead.
All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out.
That's it, right? Who that comes to me, I will not cast out. Right? All that Father has given me, all of, right? Later on, it goes on to say, and I don't have that verse. One of you can look it up. It says, those who are mine, nobody is able to snatch them out of my hand. Nobody is able to snatch them out of my hand, right? Now, when we go to Romans 11, 29, who has that?
For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable.
Irrevocable, right? This is talking about the eternal security that we have in our salvation. Once God gives a gift, how can gift be taken back again? So anybody who comes to you and says, somehow you need to hold on to your salvation, and often that I say, right, those of you who listen to me, I often say, if it was up to us to lose the salvation, we would have probably lost it in the first hour. We would have lost it in the, it's by grace, right? And this is what I'm trying to show you, that why do we think that the people who are in the 7 year, why will they hold on? Because if you truly converted, if you truly believe in Christ, he is the one who keeps you. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, right? Don't think because now I'm suddenly have accepted Christ, I have my salvation, now I'm going to live this religious life. You cannot let, just like religion cannot save you before you accept Christ, religion cannot save you after you accept Christ. Don't think suddenly now that you have accepted Christ, you need to follow, quote unquote, a religion, some do's and don'ts, right? No, you need to live a life that is acceptable in his eyes, but this is, it's through grace. It is the God who keeps us, right? And the ultimate ones.
John 10:28.
Go ahead, read it.
And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand.
And then last time we had read this verse as well, we'll go to Jude, book of Jude, all the way in the back, right before the Revelation, right? Right before Revelation, and the verse 24 tells us this over here, right? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, right? The one who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who keeps us from stumbling? It's talking about Jesus Christ, right? With exceeding joy to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You see, he is the one who is able to keep us. He is the one who is able to keep us. But as we look at this, right, as we look at the God's part in our salvation, as I always say, there is a two side to the coin, right? The coin is never one-sided. Coin is two-sided. And so there is a role that we need to play. We have some responsibility, right? The first responsibility is that we have to put our trust in him, right? First, we have to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And so it is very, very evident throughout the scripture that we are to tarry on. We are to keep, right? One of the verses that we were looking at a couple of days ago, right? The one who lasts until the end. The one who holds on. Ones who's steadfast, right? I think it's Matthew chapter 10. If you can, we can go over there. Matthew chapter 10. I'm going to pull with you. Forgive me if that's not the right verse, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. Look what it says over there. Verse 22. And it says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." Right? In the same notion, if you can go to the Matthew 24. Am I in Matthew 24? No. Matthew 24. I think it's verse 10 also again. Or 31 over there. 31. 31. Is there 31 verse?
Yeah.
What is this? I forget it. I have lost that verse in my mind. I thought I had it. But over there also, when Jesus talks about a second coming, right, it says that those who are hold on till the end, those who are hold on till the end. So it is it's very evident that we have a part to play. We have to walk in faith. Okay? We can't say, okay, God is going to keep me. What doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved. You know? Right? The analogy that I always use, that if when God freed you from Egypt and you just sit there in the wilderness, you are missing out on the joy that God has for you in the promised land. All the victories that was on the other side of the River Jordan, you are missing out on all of them if you choose to just stay in the wilderness. And those of us who accept Christ and they say, oh, I'm good. I'm in heaven now. I don't need to do anything. I have to question your salvation, because once you make a decision, right? Once I decide to get married to my wife, right? Or my girlfriend who becomes my wife, then my relationship with her changes. And then my life changes from that forth on, that point on, right? I can't be living a life of a single man. So once I decide to get married to Jesus, my life has to reflect that. You are a new creature. The things that you liked, he has put a new heart. He has wrote his law on your heart. Your life has to change. And if that is not evident, then I have to question your faith or your conversion, so to speak. Okay, or the belief that you claim to be. But it's very important. This is very evident throughout the Bible as we read that, right? But and I can give you so many of them. But turn with me to the book of the letter of Colossians. This couple of verses makes it very clear to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Okay, amazing couple of verses. We can do a Bible study just on this couple of verses. But look what it says over there, right? It says, "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind." That is every single one of us. Every single one of us, right? We were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Who has reconciled? Jesus has reconciled, right? In the body of his flesh through death, through the crucifixion, right? to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Who has done all the work that needs to be done? Jesus, right? He hung on the cross. He is the one who died for us. He is the one. That's how he reconciled, right? If you remember Romans 5 Bible study, and that's if you haven't heard it, I mean, go and find somebody. It's on the website as well. I have done a teaching on that. Romans 5, first five chapter, five verses is a must. The peace that I give to you, the peace treaty that is made in the death of Christ, what we have gained through the death of Christ. That's what it is talking about. That's how we are reconciled, right? In the body of his flesh through death. And in that death, look what we have: to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. What does this make us? When we accept Christ, we become holy, blameless, and above reproach. And that's what I tell you, we are perfectly holy, not in action, but in the standing. Our life doesn't reflect that. Obviously, right? We can look at each other's life, we can self-examine, and we know our life does not reflect the holiness that we are supposed. But in Christ, because now we have a righteousness of God through the blood of Christ, you know. So in the standing, we are perfectly holy when we stand in front of God, right? And it says his flesh through death. That's what talks about Romans, that while you were sinner, he died for you. That he died for you. What an amazing blessing we have in Jesus. The only answer in the world for sin is the blood of Christ, right? Again, it's not about religion. It's about the relationship we need to have with him, right? And so present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, right? But look at verse 23. Here comes the flip side. Here comes our responsibility. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We have a responsibility. Stand still in the faith, right? The steadfast, not moved away. Not go and search out something else. Oh, I don't think that this is working for me, you know. I heard Joel Austin, and he says, if I have enough faith, I got money. And I don't have nothing, I'm broke. You know, I got to go find something else. That's not the gospel we're talking about. We're talking about gospel of Christ. What it is talking about, that you are blameless by the blood of Christ. So we have a part to play. And that's why when we get back into the Revelation chapter 14 and verse 12 and 13, this is why those saints who died at that time, definitely, but even us, we are blessed, right? Blessed are the dead who are in the Lord from now on. Because our works follows us. Okay, the things that that God has told us to do, the ministry that have, the works we do, again, I want to, you know, once again, I want to just make sure that we don't get confused or misunderstand. There is no works to get to the salvation. But after salvation, there are works, right? That's where James 2 comes. I will show you my faith by the works I do. And those works will be judged. Not only when, you know, there are blessings waiting for us when we die, right? It talks to us about in Hebrews chapter 6, due to the time, I'm not going to go there. But if you go into Hebrews 6, it talks about that our God is not unjust. I think it's Hebrews 6, 4. Okay, it says that our God is not unjust. He remembers our works, and then he is going to bless us, give us a reward accordingly. So yes, we have a rest. As it talks about that, you are going to have a rest here in verse 12 and 13. But with that rest, there is also a blessing. There is a reward that is waiting for us. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. You see what it's talking about? It's talking about the rest and reward. What you do here matters, right? And again, you know, and I especially say for those who will be listening later on the recording, you know, perhaps you don't have a relationship with Jesus. There are no works that you need to do to come to Jesus and accept him. But once you do accept Christ, there is that walk of sanctification. He is expecting us to do certain things, like the feed the hungry, right? Take care of the widows, preach the gospel. When you see somebody in a need, we are supposed to help, etc. And that all of those works that we do will be rewarded when we meet God on that judgment day. Verse 14, right? I think I'm not getting chapter 15. Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Here we are looking at different angels. This is not an angel it's talking about. This is talking about Son of Man. Okay, somebody can take out Daniel chapter 7. I think it's verse 13 and 14. Daniel chapter 7, verse, and if you have it, if you can, please read it. And somebody else can take out Matthew 24, verse 30, and I'll take out this third one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14.
24:13 is the other verse you're talking about.
Yeah, Matthew 24:30. You have it? Go ahead, read it.
Daniel 7, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him.
Okay, that's good. That's good. Go ahead, read it.
And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
See, on the cloud, right? Another verse that I'm going to give you, which is Matthew 26, verse 64, okay? Matthew 26, 64 says, Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You see why I'm saying that this is Jesus Christ we are talking about? Look what he says. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. Okay, cloud plays a very, very significant role in the scripture. One of these days, we are going to do a message on it, right? But quickly, if you want to jot it down, we are not going to go to these verses in interest of time, right? When you look at Exodus chapter 19, okay, verse 6, maybe verse 16. Over there, the first time the law is given, and you will see the presence of the cloud. Okay, when you go to Exodus chapter 34, okay, over there, again, that's the second time the law is given, okay, you will see the presence of the cloud. All right, in Exodus 40, I think it's Exodus 40, when the tabernacle is dedicated, okay, you will see the presence of the cloud. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10, okay, this is when the temple is dedicated. Temple is finished. Temple is built now. You know, at that time, you will see the presence of the cloud. Okay, the cloud always means the presence of God. Okay, and his glory comes through it. When you look at actually Israelites, and then you guys can do this study on your own. When you look at the wilderness, right, we know about the fire and the cloud, right? And if I ask all of us, when we really think about it, we think of it this way, that the cloud was walking ahead of Israelites and they were following it, right? But that's not what was happening. Yeah, it's a study for another day. The cloud was actually over them. It was over them, you know? So always a presence. Cloud always speaks of the presence of God. And here, what it is talking about is the Son of Man coming riding. The time, the harvest time is ready. The harvest is ready. Okay, and that is what it is speaking of here. And when you look at Matthew chapter 13, when it talks about wheat and tares, right? That says, I planted and somebody else came and planted something else. And now, oh, let it grow. And the time will come when I will uproot them. And that is exactly what is happening over here. It is a harvest time. Now Jesus has come. It's my belief, and I cannot be dogmatic about this, okay? But I believe after this point, I don't think it's possible to come to Jesus. There is definitely no more. After the everlasting gospel, there is no more try from God anymore, okay? Once the seven bowl judgment starts, there is no mercy shown, okay? I don't know if there is any, I'm sure, I mean, if somebody found a truck and they came to know God, I don't know You know, as I said, we can't be dogmatic. That's just my belief. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thirst in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who has sat on the cloud thirst in his sickle, sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, I'm going to read it until the end. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from an altar who had a power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thirst in your sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the wine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up the horse's bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Some of your Bibles might say 200 miles. Okay, here it is talking about two different harvests. First is the harvest of grain. The second is the harvest of grapes. That these are two harvests. First is, as we talked about, wheat and tares, separating the sheep and the goats that we study. Okay, that's what it is talking about. And then starting in the chapter 7, verses 17, it is talking about the Armageddon. And I'm not going to spend too much time about the blood and all of those things, right? But quickly, we'll go to Isaiah chapter 63. Just very quickly, Isaiah chapter 63. This is the time that it is talking about over here. You know, and we will cover this when we get to chapter 19, because it's all about Armageddon. Okay, it says over there, Isaiah chapter 63, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra, this one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I who speak in righteousness. This is Jesus talking, okay? This is talking about Jesus. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the people no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. It's talking about this, what we just read. Okay? And this judgment is coming straight from heaven, from the altar of God. Like, look what it says. Verse 18, it says, and another angel came out from the altar who had a power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle. Okay, this judgment is coming from God. This is not angel acting out on his own. It is this judgment is coming from the altar of God. Which altar? Altar in heaven, right? Above, when we read the above part where it says the fruit is ripe, right? I explained to you last time that this fruit is so ripe, it is basically rotten. Here too, we see the grace of God, that he's showing them that, listen, you are ready for harvest. I'm going beyond the harvest time to the point where now you are just rotten, and yet you have not come to know Jesus. Is there any among us who falls into this category? Do not let another day go without accepting Christ as your Savior, because this time is coming. This time is near. Okay? We can trust the word of God. Chapter 15. Okay? Chapter 15, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. When we start this chapter 15, it is giving us a broad view of the seven bowl judgment. Okay? It is going to give us a view of what is exactly going to take place. We are going to look at the detail. Right here is the, in chapter 15 is the plan. It is plan being revealed. 16, we will see the execution, that this is what took place, right? These seven angels, where do we find them? Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21. Okay, here's where this judgment is coming from, right? What do I often say, right? Don't neglect the studying of the Old Testament. Because unless you study Old Testament, you are not going to understand New Testament. Verse 21 says this, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues. You see that? According to your sins. This is where these seven angels are coming from. He says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. What a sad, right? What a scary thing when you say, when you read that the wrath of God is complete, right? Seven, the number of completion. Seven, the number of perfection. When this seven bowl judgment is finished, the wrath of God is done. Those people will be wiped out, right? And that's something we are going to look at in the next few chapters. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God, they sing, harps of God, I'm going to stop over there. This sea of glass, we saw that in chapter 4, right? There is no sea in heaven. So this does, it says like a sea of glass. It doesn't say actually there is a sea, right? But it's talking about crystal. It's talking about something that looked like a sea. Must have been the glory of God. Quickly, I had it jotted down here somewhere. Somebody can read Exodus 24:10. This is when Moses goes up to the mountain, right, to see God. And look what it says over there. It has a pretty similar vision over there. If somebody has it, they can read it. Does somebody have it?
Exodus
24:10.
And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clear clarity.
You see that? So that's talking about the same way, like if we would talk about crystal diamonds, perhaps God's glory shining through that. And that's what it is talking. Mingled with fire. Fire always speaks of judgment. Right? So this is a judgment. And then it talks about all the saints. And it talks about myriad and myriad of saints. Right? Earlier when I was talking about chapter 12 and chapter 13, if we go back and look, right? We talked about the two witnesses. We talked about the 144 who were witnessing. There was an angel going from one side of the earth to the other, proclaiming the gospel, right? There was the everlasting gospel. It is through that all of these saints have come. And now they are over here. And in chapter 7 actually said, they were myriads of myriads, meaning uncountable. Millions upon millions upon millions. That's how many people. As I always say, the time of tribulation is going to be the greatest revival time. More people will come to Christ in the tribulation time than ever throughout the history of the world. That's why it is so important for us to do our part. Okay? Because the tract that you give, little books that you give, the Bible verses that you are sharing, okay? Maybe the teachings you are sharing with people, all of that are going to come to play when the tribulation comes. Because those who are not willing to believe you now, right? Just think about right now the people in our family and friend circle that we are speaking to, and to them, right? To them, it seems like a joke.
Foolishness.
Right? Like what you shared today, right? Mm-hmm. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then Paul says, but to those who are being saved is the power of God. Mm-hmm. Right? So all of these things, foolishness, right? To a lot of people, oh, what is the big deal? Why you got to study Bible for an hour? Why do I got to go to church? I'm fine. I'm living the life that I'm living. I'm perfectly fine. When I die, I die. I have time when I get to my grandmother's age or my grandfather's age or my father's age. I will follow. For now, let me enjoy my life. But tomorrow is not promised to anyone. And this tribulation can start tonight. Rapture can happen tonight. And if it does happen, right? I hope everybody sitting here, right, is with us. If you are sitting here alone, you know what happened. Right? And it should be all of our goal. It should be all of our goal that people who are in our circle, people who we know, are not caught by surprise about rapture and Jesus. That should be our goal. Whether it's our kids, our parents, brothers, sisters, friends, co-workers, whoever it is. If they have not heard about rapture from you, then you are not doing what Christ Jesus has trusted you with. So we need to make sure, and I know some of you are very faithful, and you guys do what needs to be done. Verse 3. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. Okay? Now, next couple of verses are very important. Here, we have the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying. There are two songs here. Okay, what are these songs? What are we talking about here? Okay? And I'm going to explain it to you. If you look at Jewish traditions, there are 10 songs. Okay? And I hope I remember them. First of all is the song of Adam, forgiveness. Okay? This is Jewish tradition. Not talking about scripture. I'm talking about Jewish tradition, right? Then the second is the Moses' song. This is the song that was sung at the time of Red Sea. That, you can find it in the Bible. We are not going to go there because of the interest of time. Okay? But it's a wonderful song that you should read. It's Exodus chapter 15. You will see it there. Okay? The third song is the Israelite song in the wilderness when they needed water. And the water was provided. That's the third song. Okay? The fourth song is the song that was sung when Moses died. At the death of Moses, there was a song sung. Okay? That's the fourth one. Then you have Joshua's song at Gibeon. Right? When the Gibeon, we will not get into that because I will not stop. Then we have the song of David. Then we have a song of Solomon. Okay? We have a song of Barak and Deborah. You know, the two judges, they have a song, okay? We have a song for those who are Israelites who were saved from persecution. There is a song for that, okay? And the last song is Hannah's song when God gave her the promised son, Samuel. So those are the 10 songs that are according to Jewish traditions. And here, when we look at this, it is talking about the song, Moses' song. Here, if you read it in the context, it's the one that was sung at the Red Sea, okay, when the Red Sea was parted. Where is the song of the Lamb is coming? For that, let's just go through a few chapters. I think it's chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and let's pick it up at verse 8, okay? Verse 8, look what it says. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Now when he has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying," okay? So here's the Lamb song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and heaven redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." That is what it is talking about here. Okay? These are not two separate songs. This is one song combining song of Moses, right? And the song of Lamb. Meaning, right? Finally, what we see here in heaven when we get into this time is the law and the love coming together. Okay? Law and the love coming together. And it's a wonderful song. Let's look at it together. Wow, I'm on time. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested." Okay? Look at the song when you look at it closely. Okay? The first one, look what it talks about. It talks about great and marvelous are your what? Works. Talks about Jesus' works. They are great and marvelous, right? Then it says, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." It talks about the walk, right? Does your works, your walk match Jesus? So here it's talking about this slain lamb, that his ways, his works are perfect, right? And then it goes on to say, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. And he's talking about God's worthiness. Worthy is the Lamb. That's what, right? When we opened up the scroll in chapter 4, what did he talk about? What did he talk about in chapter 4? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to open the scroll? Only Jesus. And that's what it is talking about over here. For you alone are holy. There was only one person who's able to open up those scrolls. And then he goes on, for all the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Works, ways, worthiness, and worship. You see this? And what is this time it is talking about? What time is it talking about? It is talking about the end times, the Armageddon that it's talking about. This is talking about the millennium time. Okay? Before I take you to another reference, why I am saying this, right? Notice something in this little song, right? It talks about Jesus, right? Your work, your ways, okay? You alone, right? Worship before you, your judgment. Your. What is it talking about? What is it focusing on? Focus is not on them. Focus is not on the saints. That, oh, we went through all this tribulation, that we had to, we were martyred, and we had to, we had to endure through all this life, right? The focus is on Jesus. Its focus is on Jesus. Where is our focus? Where is our focus, right? As I always say, if somebody comes and sits on our bench in the church, we get bent out of shape. Is our focus on Jesus? Or are we letting little things come in our spiritual life that ruins our relationship with Jesus? How is our life with our wife, our husband, our spouse, in our family? In our leadership, in the church that we sit at, right? How are we leading? Is it about Jesus or is it about coffee hours and Passion Week services and who's going to be the lay leader this year, okay? And all of that stuff that is going on, you know? I know how it is. I was there, right? And all of us need to learn, okay? I needed to learn the hard way that it's not about all of those things. Don't get busy being a churchian, right? Get busy about the commission of Christ. Wherever you are sitting, whatever church you worship at, whatever you do, it's about the scripture. It's about the prayer. If those two things are missing in your church is a failure. And if you happen to be a leader in that church, that means you are a failure because you're not doing your job. How many people show up, right? I always say, how many people show up to your prayer meeting is the strength of your church. Don't tell me about how much donation you got on a Sunday or how many people are sitting in the church on a Sunday morning, all right? How many people are showing up on the prayer? And regularly, how many people are on their knees praying? That is the strength of the church. And then I want to ask each and every one of you, are you going to the prayer in your church? Are you going to the Bible study? Because it's great to have all of these things. Do you have that commitment? Whatever small group, if there isn't a prayer, why haven't you started one? If there isn't a Bible study, why aren't you leading one? You know, or praying about it, to provide somebody to lead one. You know, Phil is sitting here. You know, Phil comes to, we go to the same church. You know, that's a couple of days ago when we were talking about this, we said the strength was the prayer. The strength of our church was the prayer. You know, we were discussing the book of Joshua and we were talking about how they made a mistake with the Gibeonites. And one of the things they didn't do is they did not seek the counsel of God. They did not seek the counsel of God before making that treaty, right? How about us? Are we making an effort to know the will of God before we do what we do? Even the smallest decisions, you know, smallest decisions. You know, we made a decision. Now, some of you men, you are part of the men's ministry, right? Just the other day, I told Ashish, I said, we didn't pray before making that decision. And on the surface, it looks good. Right? But I said, we didn't pray. You know, my mistake. I should have spoken up. I remained quiet when everybody decided. That's my mistake. But we need to seek the counsel of God. Okay, are we in prayer? Are we in prayer? Are we worshiping God? Very quickly, book of Zechariah, chapter 14. If you don't know where that is the one book after, go to the end of the Old Testament and go right one more, I mean go left one, the last book before the Malachi. Zechariah chapter 14. The song that we just said, when all the nations will come, right? Look at verse 16. Somebody has that? Somebody wants to read it, or should I read it?
Yeah. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles.
All right, we'll stop there. You see, the song that it is talking about over here in verse 4, you see that? For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. When you look at chapter 14, Zechariah, right? And I hope to get into the book of Zechariah when we are finished with the book of Revelation. It is my desire to teach the book of Zechariah. We will see. You know, chapter 12 is about Armageddon. Then chapter 14 is talking about this, right? The millennium kingdom. So this is the song that is being sung over here. What is this song? Why is there Moses' song and Lamb's song? When was the Moses' song sung? At the parting of the Red Sea, right? What we see over there is the victory, triumph, right? Triumph over the evil, right? Evil. As we see the victory for Moses, we see the judgment on who? The Pharaoh and the Egyptians, right? What was a time of joy for Moses was a time of cry and weeping for the Egyptians. You see, and that's why over here, when we look into the where we are looking into the heaven and the time, right, that millennium kingdom, guess what? As we, those of us who are in Christ, who are going to be rejoicing and worshiping, singing this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, those who have not accepted, it will be the time of judgment. The judgment is being manifested, right? The song of Moses is talking about Israelites coming out of the bondage, coming out of the Egypt. The song of the Lamb speaks of what? God bringing us into heaven. You see? Into heaven. So there is a lot of similarity between these songs. And it's an amazing song of the triumph and victory and what we have in Christ. What we have in Christ. After these things, verse 5. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in a pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Okay, where is this happening? When you, if you get confused about the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, okay, somebody take out. Tabernacle of testimony, I think it's Numbers 10, 11. Numbers 10, 11. You will find it over there. What is the tabernacle of testimony? That just speaks of Ark of Covenant. Okay? Ark of Covenant is what it's talking about. Because Ark of Covenant had what inside? Had the manna, had the tablet, right? And the rod. Giving testimony of the wilderness time. Okay, read it.
Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year, the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony.
You see? Over there. So don't get confused. What is this tabernacle of testimony? So all it's talking about is the Ark of Covenant. That's what it is talking about. Okay, after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was in heaven. Okay? Now, if you get confused about this, this is not talking about the tribulation temple. That's why it makes it clear that this is a temple in heaven. Temple in... Temple on the earth is made according to the blueprint in heaven. Okay, everybody knows that? All right, let's Exodus 25. Go to Exodus 25. And it should be verses 8 and 9. Right? Exodus 25. Somebody can look at Hebrew 8, 9. Exodus 25 verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishing, just so you shall make it." It is God who gave the blueprint. According to where? According to the temple in heaven. If you read Hebrews 8, 9, it will tell you the same exact thing over there. Okay? So it is from that heaven that this angel, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues. Right from the presence of God, the seven angels are coming. Okay? And when you look at Matthew, chapter 24, it tells you over there, the angels are going to be used in the judgment of God. You know, they are going to dish out the judgment of God. And that's exactly what is going on here. Have you guys ever thought about this? Why in such a detail? You know, just the other day, I learned this. You know, when it talks about the clothing, when especially in Exodus, when it talks about the clothing, that the clothing is blue. The curtains are blue, purple, red, and white. You know, it's amazing. Why so much detail, right? Because the blue represents the color of heaven. Okay? This is heavenly stuff. Okay? What was the other color? Purple speaks of the royalty. Okay? Then when you look at the crimson red, it's talking about the blood of Christ. Right? And then the white linen, just like what we are reading over here, it speaks of a purity. There is no mistake in the Bible. You know, sometimes when you read that book of Exodus and when you look at Leviticus and you read those details, it's like, why are you talking about this? You know, why are you talking about diet and all of these things, right? There is a purpose after this. There is a purpose after this, okay? And I don't have to tell you, whenever science is in play, right? Bible is never wrong. Science has never been able to prove Bible wrong on any of these things. And that's very important to remember. Okay, and out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in a pure bright linen, having the chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. This is talking about the Shekinah glory of God, okay? And when we read this couple of verses, let me just jog your memory. I'm pretty sure some of you know this, right? But when you look at a temple service in the Jewish time, right? When the morning and the evening service happened, the priest would take, okay, from the brazen altar, which was outside court where all the people were allowed to come in, he would take a fire from there, put it in a censer. You know, we all know what a censer is, right? And then he would go into the holy place. Not in the Holy of Holies, because that is only for one day. He would go into the holy place. That's where the showbread is. That's where the lampstand is and the incense. And then that fire would be offered as a prayer, right? That's the incense going up is the prayers of the saints. While he is doing that, during the morning and the evening prayers, the people are outside in the court offering their prayers, right? And so when you read over here, right, where the angel is coming from that altar, right, it's literally saying this is the answer to the prayer of the saints, because he's taking that prayer, the wrath of God, right? We've been talking about it throughout the Bible. When are you, God, going to avenge us? When are you going to just get rid of this wicked people? Why is there so much wickedness? Why is this all this injustice in the world? The time is coming when the wrath of God is going to be poured out. And if you go, right, turn with me. Exodus chapter 40. I told you I was going to give you a lot of verses. Exodus 40. Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. Okay, what he's talking about here, right? It says, from the glory of God and from his power. In Revelation, look what it's talking over here. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter. And that is exactly what it is talking about here in verse 8. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. What a frightful, frightful time if you do not know the Christ. You know, I want to draw your attention back to what we read in chapter 14 and Isaiah chapter 63, when it talks about winepress and it talks about a blood 200 miles, right? For 200 miles up to the horse's bridle, okay? If you have not yet accepted Christ, it is your decision which part of the blood you want to be. Do you want to be washed in the blood of Christ, or do you want to be the blood at the end time? Right? There are two bloods that are available to you, right? There is a blood of Christ that can save you from the wrath of God. All you have to do is take a step of faith, accept him as your Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you are saved from this wrath of God. From this wrath of God. There is no reason why anyone needs to go through this very, very frightful time. Nobody needs to go through this, you know. And as when we started this Bible study, you know, if you are one of those person, he says, you know what, I see you guys raptured. And then at that time, the first day, even before God does anything, that's the day I'm going to accept Christ. Until that, I'm going to enjoy my life, you know. You can do that. But first of all, you don't know when the rapture is happening, nor do you know when the tribulation is happening. I believe it's soon. I think it's in my lifetime. If I live my normal life, that is going to be, you know, some people believe the rapture is happening this year, you know, but we are not into date setting. So we are not going to say that, you know, but the time is very near, you know, and you are not guaranteed tomorrow. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. If any of you can guarantee me that you are guaranteed to wake up tomorrow morning, you can wait to make that decision tomorrow morning. What if you were to die today? Yes, God will rapture us and take us home. But what if he decides to call you home before that? Right? So you are not guaranteed. And the other thing that I will say to you, if you cannot live for Jesus right now, how do you expect to live for Jesus during the time of tribulation? The time to make the decision is now. If you have not surrendered, this is the time to surrender. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this truth that is presented to us, Lord. Lord, I just pray that there is a work that needs to be done, Lord. And I pray for each and every person who's sitting here, Lord, that give us the boldness, Lord, to share the truth, Lord. The people need to hear. Yes. The men need to be warned about the wrath that is coming, Lord. And I pray that you give us a boldness, Lord. A boldness like John the Baptist, Lord, who cried out into the wilderness, Lord. Give us the boldness like Paul, Lord. Just the zeal like Paul, who went from place to place, regardless of his physical circumstances, regardless of a physical harm that was caused to him, Lord. Give us that kind of a zeal, Lord, that we may do the work that you have assigned us to do, Lord. Lord, I pray for those men and women who have yet to make that decision, Lord. I pray that you put godly people in their path, yes. Those who are going to speak the truth to them in a loving manner, Lord. But Lord, at the end of the day, we know there is no easy way to say, there is no loving way to say that you are going to hell, Lord. So Lord, I just pray that you give us the grace that we need to talk when we do share the gospel with people. Bless our fellowship time together, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for time. This time, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.